Thank you. We have our backup sound person today, and she does a great job. By the way, that request stands. We do need another sound person, and I don't ask people to do things, so just pray about it, and the Lord knows who and what. John 21 and Matthew 28. Last week we looked at Matthew's summary at the end of his gospel. In verse 17, Matthew says, verse 16, he says, Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Remember, he came to them after the resurrection in Jerusalem. They were scared to death. They were behind locked doors. He says, okay, go home. Go to Galilee. Nice, safe distance away. Walking, it would be almost a week's journey. Home territory, back to their hometown where they felt safe. And he said, go back there. So Matthew says, and then they went to Galilee, to the mount where Jesus told them to go. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So those two little sentences cover 45 verses that we studied last week in Luke and in John. So Matthew is the sort of the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. And there are some things that John mentions. Remember, John wrote his gospel so much later than the others, generations later than the others, because he was one of the last living eyewitnesses. And he remembered stuff that he included, which makes me really glad that we have four gospels. If all we had was Matthew, there's so much that we would have missed. So we're going to talk today. Most of our time will be from John 21. Let me read the John 21 passage, and at the end of it, because it should be inserted right where we stopped here at verse 16 or 17 of Matthew 28. He just leaves out an entire chapter worth of events. The Holy Spirit saw to it that we still got them recorded. I think some very precious things John remembers, having more time to think about it. And it's worth studying just because it's about Jesus. But there are things in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that we can learn about his heart that are powerful. If you weren't here last week, please pick up the CD. We even made extra because they went so fast. Things that you learn about Jesus' heart. Remember, every single person that Jesus is appearing to after the resurrection, they're all people who abandoned him when he needed them, except for the women. So every time he shows up to the disciples, we almost brace ourselves because right when he needed them, these people that boasted that they were his followers, right when he needed them, they all betrayed him and bailed out and ran away. So what do you expect? What do you expect him to do? Well, it sort of depends on how you were raised. How did your parents respond? How did your teachers respond? How did your coach respond when your drill instructor? How did the people in authority over you respond when you made great promises and then you failed? That's usually the way we think that God is. So I look very closely. I like to just take a microscope and look at what Jesus is like, how he treats these people. If you've never failed, if you've kept all your promises to the Lord, it probably will not impress you. But if, like me, you have run away at critical moments in your life, if you've made great promises and found out that you way overestimated your devotion and way underestimated your flesh, you might find these words are absolutely freeing. They were to me. So, picking up John 21, last chapter in John. talking about Jesus meeting the disciples while they're in Galilee. He appeared to them several times in Galilee after the resurrection. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It's just that John wrote this 20 or 30 years later into the Roman Empire, and when the Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias instead of the Sea of Galilee. It actually had four different names. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, who were fishermen, and two other disciples, which he doesn't name. Poor guys, they don't even get in the credits. They just will get listed under the extras as, you know, other disciples. They were all together, and Peter said, "I'm going out to fish." And they said, "We'll go with you." Do these sound like guys that are just filled with purpose? And see, in according to the, you don't get this from Matthew, but in the chronology of all four Gospels, Jesus had told them, as you're going out into all the world, preach the gospel to everybody, make disciples of all nations. So he's already told them what to do while they're living out their lives as the Holy Spirit's sending them. But basically, Peter doesn't know what to do, so he just said, "I'm going fishing." That was his occupation, and he just didn't know what else to do. So they went out, and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing, and that's a little deceptive, my NIV, the translation. The Greek text says, "All night long, they caught nothing." I don't know about you in fishing, but for me, I don't love fishing. I like catching. If I don't catch anything, it is a waste of time. I do know some people, probably Marty's one of those people, they just love to fish. They don't care. If they go out and they spend all weekend and don't get a nibble, they'll lie about it anyway, but they won't consider it a waste of time. But there's something else at work here, I believe. Jesus is about to teach them a lesson that they're going to need to know. And of course, because it's recorded, he'll teach us as well. Because I think there's providence in this. The word providence means forethought or foresight in provision. These are guys spent their whole lives up to this point in the few years they were with Jesus. They spent their whole lives on the Sea of Galilee fishing and all their best efforts. You've got to be pretty desperate to fish all night long when your income's not at stake. You're just bored. But there's this thing. If you haven't caught anything, you'll stay. If you're a hardcore fisherman, you'll stay there all night long if you have to. The Greek says in verse 4, before dawn. That's early in the morning. O dark 30. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And of course, it's dark. Please silence all cell phones. You know what? As sure as I say something about that, I'll have my cell phone in my pocket and it'll go off next week. So don't look at whoever that was over there that did that. Those of you listening to this on the internet are missing a fabulous distraction. Disciples didn't realize it was Jesus because it was dark. He called out to them, "Boys, haven't you any fish?" It's the diminutive form of a term of friendship. So it could be guys or dudes or... It's not the kind of thing that you would expect from somebody that just conquered all the demons in hell and rose from the dead. And I mean, that's what I love about this chapter. Sorry, Bob, just keep going. Don't get distracted. In the Greek text in verse 5, it's an assumed negative. It should be read, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" Because he knew they hadn't. "No," they answered. I wonder how long it took them to answer. Because no fisherman wants to answer that question if the answer is no. It's especially a professional. So he said the perfect thing that a carpenter would say to a bunch of fishermen. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. I think the funniest words in this whole passage are the next three words. When they did, fished all night, haven't caught a fish, the carpenter or somebody on the shore comes along and says, throw your net on the other side. And they were so desperate and they were so frustrated that they did. Hello, fish, you know, 3 feet away, you couldn't catch them on one side, you fished all night, but they were so desperate that they did. And there's a great lesson in that too. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is in John's gospel, the way that he already always referred to himself, then John said to Peter, it's the Lord. John's the first one on the clue bus at this point. Even though they don't know who it is by looking at him, John says, hey, I know who does stuff like this. I know who asks you to do completely illogical things and then miracles happen. It's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him because he'd taken it off. In other words, he was in his skivvies and put his outer garments on and jumped into the water. So you've got perceptive John and irrational, impulsive Peter. Jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish because they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Sounds like John remembers a lot of these details. This was an impressive thing to a guy who'd been a fisherman his whole life. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning charcoal, is the Greek word. And I think it's being a word guy. Sometimes I've looked every single word in these sentences up, but the fact that it was a charcoal fire is important given what's going to happen next. So he cooked breakfast for them, basically. Some fish and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. You got to love this guy. Is this guy buffed out or what? Because all the other six disciples are towing the net in close to shore into the shallow water, and then Peter jumps in and grabs the net and tows it the rest of the way. Sort of got that whole Samson thing going on there. It was full of large fish, 153. Any fishermen here besides Marty? Fishermen always count fish. They even count the ones they don't catch, depending on how close they came to catching it. It's the one that got away thing. They always count fish. John was apparently impressed with how many fish they caught. But even with so many, the net was not torn. He seemed pretty impressed with that, too. Remember, they made their own nets. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. You know what? The first time I ever read this, I cried. I thought, these are the guys that boasted that they would take a bullet for Jesus. Every one of them betrayed him. Every one of them bailed out. A couple of them swore that they didn't even know him. And he dies on the cross for their sins and the sins of the world. And the next time he has the chance, he gets up early and he fixes breakfast for them. That is so not like us, isn't it? It tells you a lot about Jesus' heart. I love this. None of the disciples dared to ask, remember it's still dark, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. So he didn't just cook breakfast for them, he's serving them as well. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. That is, as a group. He appeared to Peter privately, and he appeared to some of the women privately. When they had finished eating, this is the makeup test that we'll spend some of our time on today. Actually, probably all of this is a makeup test. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you'd miss something here unless you have one of the more modern translations or unless you have an Amplified Bible. Because seven times the word love appears in this interchange, but it's two different Greek words. Jesus uses the word agape, which is selfless love, unconditional love. And Peter uses the word phileo, which is another Greek word for love, but it's the word for friendship, or I like you. And you completely miss it in English, but we're going to spend some time on it today. Simon, son of John, notice he doesn't call him Peter the Rock. Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these? Because he boasted that he did. And he uses the word agape, selfless love. Well, yes, Lord, you know that I, and he uses the word phileo, you know that I like you. And he said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you really selflessly love me? It's the word he used. Yes, Lord, you know that I like you, is the word that he used. Notice Peter the boastful. Peter, the guy who says everybody else is a loser. All of the other disciples are going to bail, but he never will because he's got such confidence in his devotion. Of course, he's the one that failed the worst. So he's backpedaling. Yes, Lord, you know I like you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, does this ring a bell? How many times did Peter deny publicly that he knew Jesus? Three times. So Jesus asked him in front of the guys, in front of the guys that he had called losers earlier. Three times he asked him. Third time, Simon. And now Jesus uses Peter's word. He doesn't use the word agape, selfless love. He uses phileo. Simon, do you like me? Do you even like me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you like me? Because the third time he asked him, do you like me? He just went down in his, he downgraded Peter's devotion. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you. Phileo. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And John adds parenthetically in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Underline that phrase if you underline in your Bible. Death by which he would glorify God. That's so foreign to American thinking. American Christians believe that the way you glorify God is you win the lottery, or you become a famous sports star, or you become a movie star, and then when, you know, you're in front of all the cameras, then you say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian, and that's the way that you glorify God. And we'll talk about that today. And then he said to him, follow me. That's as far as we'll go today in John. So let's go back up to chapter 21. Let's look at this in detail. Then we'll finish next week with the Great Commission, what Jesus told them their marching orders were.